here on Sunday morning, so here we are. But hey, it is a blessing. It really, really is. As always, it is a blessing for Pastor Andrew to ask me to fill in for him. He going through the book of Romans is kind of like this. He asked me a few weeks back if I would fill in for him. I said, absolutely. But we don't know where he's going to be until just before he gets done the Sunday before. So we found out, Monday where we were going finally. And I've been spending this week working on it and putting it together. But it is a blessing. And let me just tell you, be praying for Pastor Andrew as he works through Romans. I'm not kidding you. He's got some hard stuff to preach. Last week was part of it. It's got some hard things. And last week he preached, and Paul kind of threw out some hard things, and he preached through it. But it's kind of like this. As he preached it, we go, yeah, go Paul, go Pastor Andrew. But this week, it's like, ow, my toes are hurt. He brings it home this week a little bit, and as difficult as last week's sermon may have been for Pastor Andrew to preach, this week's is kind of hard too, because you know why? The target's on my back. The target's on our back this week. And all. But we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2 as we move on in the study of the book of Romans. And we're looking at God's faithful, righteous judge. And we're going to be looking at that. Made me think, I'm going to date myself. I know that's okay. As I was reminded of just this week that Pastor Andrew could be my child. So I'm going to date myself, okay? When I think of judge and judges, I can't help but think of episodes on TV. And I'm going to go back. Yeah, I love Andy Griffith. We did that play last year and stuff. But I go back to Matlock. Anybody watched Matlock? And how he would go through, and I remember there was this one episode that the judge was actually Dick Van Dyke, and probably nobody up in the balcony even knows who Dick Van Dyke is, but that's okay. I only know because I saw him in the episode. Yeah. But anyway, he was the judge, and Matlock was the attorney with the defendant and trying to defend him and all, and the judge was bad. He was being bought out and everything. And so he was going, not only trying to defend the defendant, but he was going against a judge that was evil, that was bad. Here's the thing. We're going to learn through Romans chapter 2 that God is just, he's faithful, and he's true. And when it's said and done, we have nothing to fall back on other than his truth. We can't balk, we can't complain, because his judgment is true. I think about this, he's a fair judge. I know I'm the only one in here that as a teenage guy, you might have had a heavy foot. I know that's only me. I learned the lesson the hard way. It's no longer that heavy anymore. But I remember, I was maybe 17, 18, and Kim and I were doing the right thing. We were heading to church one Sunday morning. My dad was preaching out of Memphis, Tennessee, going east a little ways, and there's nothing out that way when you leave the Memphis area, Germantown, Cottonville, all that. There's nothing out that way but farms. Well, we're going, and next thing I know, I see blue lights behind me. Oh, no. Only thing worse than getting a ticket was telling my parents that I got a ticket. But we go, and you can either pay the fine, or you can go to court and plead your case. I mean, I was guilty. As much as I would say, all kind of excuses. Well, there's nobody else out here. It's just me. And I was guilty. But I said, I'm going to try this. I was done. So I went to court. And here's the judge talking about, you know what he could have done? He could have said, you're guilty. Pay the fee, what the play court cost and everything else. But here's what he did for me. He said, you're young, you got a lot to go, learn. I'm 18, I probably think I know a lot more than I do know. But okay, I'm going to go with you, Miss Judge. And he goes, if you go take this class, sit in on this class, we'll drop the ticket. So I did. I went and sat in, and it was very basic stuff. But I went through, I took the class. When I went back to court, he dropped the ticket. Very fair, did what he said he was going to do. He could have made me pay what I was supposed to pay. But he showed a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. When we read this, we're going to see that God is fair and just. But he goes beyond just fair and just. He shows grace and mercy. With the whole thing, we'll see that God is pushing judgment back upon sin. He's holding it back for one purpose. For those that are committing it will have time to come back to him and repent and restore. He holds back the penalty for sin so that we have the opportunity, every opportunity, to return and be restored back to him. And as we read this, we're going to read about the fair and the just judge. Romans chapter 2, we're going to read 11 verses. Says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. For those who by patience and well-being seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Pretty heavy stuff. Thinking about this, just last week what Pastor Andrew was preaching on, Paul was dealing with something that Jesus dealt with throughout his ministry, and that was self-righteousness. And that is what Paul is dealing with in this passage. Paul had just, in chapter 2, he had just finished nailing all the sins that were going on. He listed over 20 sins in chapter 20, chapter 1. He listed them out. And let's be honest, these are sins that we as a church go, amen. Preach it, preacher. You're right. Go. You got it. Keep preaching, preacher. We amen it. And when Paul's reading all this in one, he's getting amen after amen after amen, telling him, keep going, keep going. They may even have a few folks jumping over the pews excited because he was preaching it like it was. He was, as my grandfather would say, he was shucking the wood. He was letting it go, getting a lot of feedback. Then he takes a breath. Then he looks at the people that were sitting around him that he was addressing. And he addresses them directly. You see, they thought they were okay because, first off, they were Jews. They were born into the right family. They were born in a religious family. Their parents had raised them in church. Their parents had taught them the fundamentals of the Jewish faith. They were good folks. However, Paul kind of knocks their socks off a little bit and stomps some toes with what he was about to dive into. And he starts off telling them, as good as you think you are, don't you be judging anybody. Don't be judging anybody. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We, as people, it's very easy for us to pass judgment. Everybody is guilty of this. Pastor, I'm really not judging. I'm just making an observation. Pastor, I'm really not judging. We just need to pray for this person. I'm not really judging. I'm inspecting the fruit. Let's be honest. With the wrong motivation, all those things is judgment. You see, judgment is condemnation. We, with the wrong motivation, will fall into the judgment instead of what God calls us to do. When we're working with someone that is dealing with sin in our life, our purpose is to be grace, mercy, and restoration. And if that is not our ulterior motive, we're doing nothing but passing judgment on somebody, because you know what? We're not as bad as they are. I didn't do that. Judgment without grace, without restoration, is nothing but condemnation. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge others, understand that we now have opened the door for God's faithful judgment to be upon us. Everybody else is guilty, but I'm okay. I didn't do that. But we all have sin in our life that we must deal with. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Human judgment is based on prejudice and presumptions, while God's judgment is based on His true and holy word. And we all fall into that. Do you suppose, verse 3, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, or yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment? It's kind of like this. I said that I had a tendency back in, I'm accused of driving too slow at times now. But back in the day, I had a heavy foot. But how about this? I get pulled over for speeding. And as I'm getting the ticket, I go to the judge to fight it. And I say, but I'm not nearly as dangerous as that person that blew through the stop sign, never checking up. They're bad. That's just bad. You see, I cannot. God has let me work with some teenagers on some driving things. I'm telling you. I might have white knuckles sometimes. They might blow through a stop sign. But how can I condemn them of blowing through the stop sign if I'm speeding? You see, Paul is saying, when we pass judgment on somebody, we have now brought condemnation on ourselves. We accuse others and we excuse ourselves. We relabel our sin. Something like this: I don't gossip, I'm just sharing a concern. Or relabel it this way: I'm not critical, I'm discerning. I'm not lazy, I'm laid back. I'm not unreliable, I'm just flexible. We accuse others when we excuse ourselves. It's not really sinning, is it? We relabel our sins. Again, this is not about overlooking a brother or sister's sin, but it's about our heart condition and our approach to them in grace with the goal of restoration. If that is not the goal, we need to leave it alone. It's kind of like this. I had a pastor friend of mine said this in a sermon, and it was a very similar passage he was preaching. And have you heard this before? I'm just being honest. When someone says something that's hurtful, negative, or tearing somebody down, the response is, when you ask them about it, I'm just being honest. Yeah, have you ever heard that? The pastor said this: you can be truthful, but with the wrong motivation,
your truth is now wrong.
We can be truthful, but if the motivation is not to build up the body of Christ, why are we saying it? Why are we not encouraging building up? And then it goes on in this passage here. This is not, again, about overlooking someone struggling in sin. It's about approaching it with the heart of the gospel for restoring them to the gospel. We need to avoid the condemnation of someone struggling in sin when we're struggling with sin ourselves. It's kind of like this. I read this as an example. A young man had a very, very close personal friend. And it totally wrecked him when he found out that his friend had an addiction to pornography. It just blew his mind. Just because his friend said he was a believer, said he was a Christian, how could he fall into that trap? It wrecked him so bad that he turned his back on that friendship. Then, a few months later, his family life starts falling apart. And it's because of an extramarital relationship. You see, Paul says we need to be careful when we condemn others, because we have opened ourselves up to condemnation to God's truth. Because if it was not for God's grace and God's mercy, we could be in the same boat that they're in. If it was not for God's grace and God's mercy, we could be dealing with the same problems and the same sin. But God's mercy, it comes into our heart, and can restore us and deliver us from those things. Therefore, we should be doing the same for those around us that are struggling. It kind of changes a little bit. Goes from saying, be careful of judging. If you notice, it does not say, do not judge. It just says, if you judge, the same type of judgment is now upon you. Okay? It misunderstood very, very easily. Because of some words that are used in it. But it says this: oh, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Understanding this, he said, you know, we ask this question: why does good people suffer? Why does bad people seem to always have it easy? You know, as a youth pastor, I've heard that for years and years and years as a teenager, trying to figure out life. Why is that happening? Why does good people suffer while those that are living apart from God seem to have it okay? Understand this, that God's purpose for holding judgment on every single one of us is being held back so that we can be fully restored and have every opportunity to walk with Him. He's giving us every opportunity. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. That don't take advantage of God's goodness just because He's giving us the opportunity over and over. Don't use it as an excuse to say, I'll wait till tomorrow, or I'll wait till later in life. Because God's mercy is meant to lead us to repentance. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath upon yourselves, for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. In other words, what we do is what God is going to judge. Now, we know as we walk through Romans, we're going to see God's miraculous work through the cross that forgives us where we have failed in sin. We can be restored back. But our works are very important. And it says here, you know, according to his works. What in the world does that mean? And then works, that can be so misunderstood. Verse 7, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and mortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will have the wrath and the fury of God. The works. Another translation uses the word good works. What is that? Does that mean we have to do certain things to receive the goodness of God? Does that mean we have to be good? Do we live on a scale where our goodness is weighed against our failures against God? And when we see God, whichever weighs more is what our future looks like. Is that how it is? Sometimes when we look at the word works, that's what comes to mind. We have to do certain things. But as I delve into this, this word has a different meaning than that. Here's what it means. Good works means it is things we do that is evidence of our faith in God. The things that we do that is evidence of us giving our heart and life to Jesus Christ. The works is evidence of our faith. And let's be honest, if we flip the coin over, our works can be evidence of our lack of faith in God as well. It very well can be, if we look at the other side of the coin. So, if we read this, we're called to do good works. We're called to do godly works that is evidence of our faith, pointing people to Jesus Christ. God has been so good to us. When we live in awareness of the fact that He is so good, we will do that goodness for other people. For if we don't do those good works, it says we're storing up judgment upon ourselves. We're storing up wrath upon ourselves. Because, let's be honest, if we're not doing God's good works, we're not pointing people to Jesus Christ. We're not pointing people to the goodness of God. What are you storing up? I heard the story of a couple. I'm going to read this to you. I read this. It was a couple that was in a magazine, story of their life. This couple, they were very successful in their business. They both retired in their late 40s because of their success. They bought a very large home on the beach, and they traveled the world. This article was written about them because they had taken their wealth and they had built up a world-renowned collection of seashells. After retirement, they flew all over the world collecting rare seashells. They had a room built in their house for seashells. I thought to myself, when they go get before God, what will they say? Hey God, look at my seashells. We have the greatest collection of seashells in the world. I spent my life collecting them. Take a look at my seashells. What are we storing up? Are we storing up things of eternal importance, like loving and encouraging and helping and leading people to repentance? Leading people and showing them what a life of faith looks like? Helping the needy? Serving? Or are we building up, storing up bitterness, unforgiveness, deception, anger? Or are we building up joy and peace that only comes through Jesus Christ? If you were to get your statement from heaven, I know everything is going paperless pretty much. Anybody still like, I want my bank statement in paper coming to me so I can see it? Yeah. If you were to get your statement from heaven, what would it look like? Your deposits, what would it look like? How much of it would be in the God's good work side, this evidence of our faith? How much would not be? Because understand this, you and I are the only ones authorized to make deposits into our account, our personal account. We're personally responsible. Unlike the Jewish community there that thought they had it made, that Paul was talking to, thought that everything was okay simply because they were born into the religious faith. It's not about who your mom and dad is. not about where you go to church. It's not about where you live. It's about what we each personally do in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So do good works. Do godly good works that is evidence of our faith. And then he wraps up on these last couple of verses. Verses 8, 9, and 11. Says, but for those who are self-seeking, he kind of recaptures what's spoken above. For those who are self-seeking, in other words, those that are all about me, not worried about anyone else. For those that are self-centered, he says, and do not obey the truth, but they obey righteousness. And what he's talking about, they obey what they believe and they have determined to be right for their own life. He says, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the first of Jew and to the Greek. In other words, for everyone that lives apart from the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, there's a judgment coming. But then he goes on. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. When he talks about good here, they're doing the things that are evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For those that have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, that are pursuing him with all that they have, he said, where there's judgment, tribulation, distress for the others, for this, there's glory and honor and peace that comes from God and God alone. Then he throws out this transition word, this root verse. For God shows no partiality. Every one of us, no matter who we are, no matter where we're raised, no matter what sins we've committed, no matter how good we think we are, God is judging every single one of us on the truth of his word. It is very easy to amen the chapter 1 of Romans. Sometimes it's really hard to amen the chapter 2. But here's this. The sins listed in chapter 1 are sins that appall most believers. They're just like, this is so bad. But we have to understand that, yes, that very appalling sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The sins that we think are not that bad are the same sins that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. He had to pay for that little bitty sins that we thought were not so bad, that we're really good people, we don't do the really bad things. That same sin condemned Jesus Christ to the cross. Just like the sins in chapter 1 listed out. So you see, God is not going to be showing favoritism to anyone when it comes to his requirements and his judgment seat. He's going to be impartial. But we do know this, when we see the end of what we read, for those that have faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes time for the judgment, all he's going to see is the work of Christ on the cross, not everything that we've done wrong. But he's going to be fair and just. So as a wrap up, I just want to, I kind of do this with our students, because I do it for me more than anything, because it helps me remember and focus on what God has maybe laid on my heart. So I like to come up with this thing called a big idea. So I'm going to give you just the big idea for this. If you don't remember anything from this passage, word for word, or what was said, this big idea, that a life that's saved by faith is to give evidence of that salvation by doing God's good work. We're not called to judge people. We're called to lead them to the mercy and grace and repentance of Jesus Christ. That is God's good work. Outward godly works are the evidence of an inner faith. When people look at us, Do they see a church? And I'm not saying Eastside Baptist Church. I'm saying a church as in the American church or the world church. All believers. When people look at believers, do they see us as people that are judgmental? Or do they see us as people that are trying to lead them to something better? To a faith and a love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Do the things we do, are our attitude toward others, draw people to the gospel? Does it do it? Or does it push them away? That's not meaning that we shouldn't accept what God has condemned. But it means for what God has condemned, that we are to share the hope of forgiveness and release from that with all those that are still tied into the bondage of sin. Kind of a hard question to wrap up with is this. If someone that you did not see, they were a fly on the wall, they're around watching you throughout your daily life, what you do at home, what you do at work, what you do when you're hanging out with family and friends, can someone, without you even know they're watching, look at you and go, you know what? There is something different about that person. Can they watch you see? Can someone determine themselves when they look at you that there's something different about them and I want to know what it is? When we live a life like that, our actions now open the way for our words to make an impact. Because now we can share. We can share. And I say all this, this is not to point fingers at anybody, anything, because remember, know this. Any of us, when we point fingers, we got more pointing back at us than is going out. This is something that I struggle with every day. What I do today, what I say today, my attitude to that person that makes me just furious, my response to them isn't going to show them that there's something different about me, and that is Christ. Instead of saying, how dare you do that? You know you're going to burn in hell for doing that. That's the easy way out. What about showing them through our life that Christ can transform? Again, a life that is saved by faith is to give evidence of that salvation by doing God's good work. Our godly works are the evidence of inner faith. So as we move into a time of response, I'm just going to ask that you think about and pray where we all are in our own life, in our faith, in our walk. Does our life, does our action, does our attitude draw people to Jesus Christ? Or do they look at us and go, I know they go to church and they're judging me. Now, I'm going to be honest. That word, they're judging me, is overused. If people use that as a used to avoid the hard conversations, I understand that. But if we're leading people to the mercy and grace of God with a goal of repentance and restoration, God will bless our efforts and He will take what we can do and make a miracle out of it. And we do. Right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful that we have a God that is fair and just and righteous. He's not partial. But we also have a God that's provided a way so that when we do face you, we can say, look at what Christ did on our behalf. And I pray, Father, that every one of us, each day that we have an opportunity, we will love others. Thank you.